Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on the Hill. We're so grateful that you've tuned in. As always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country and really throughout the world to come, join us, come and learn with us. And we're so grateful for our guests for today. But first of all, we'd like to start the show off on the right foundation. So I'm going to turn it over to our co-host, historian Mrs. Barbara Moore. Hi, Miss Barbara.
Hi, Diana. Thank you so much. It was on this day, April 18th in 1644, that William Brewster died. What a man of God. He had done for the Lord and for the gospel's sake. He was the spiritual leader of the pilgrims when they came to this country in 1620. And in our Capitol Rotunda, there's a huge, magnificent painting of the embarkation of the pilgrims, in which William Brewster, Elder Brewster, has an open Bible before them. Some of them are on their knees, and it's a beautiful, beautiful painting that reveals a great deal about our heritage that we have here in this great country of freedom and opportunity. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for the great legacy that has been given to us as Americans, for our great leaders throughout our history, Lord, people who loved you and served you, honored you, acknowledged you, and walked with you all the days of their lives, Father. May we be like them, Father. May they be our role models as they followed Jesus. And, Father, that we would be like them. We thank you, Father, for this time that we can lift up all those who are suffering, particularly those in Texas with the terrible, terrible explosion with so many dead and wounded. And, Father, in the Boston massacre, the Boston bombing. Father, all those that are suffering and in need, Father, we pray your comforting presence to them and that they will be surrounded, Father, by your people bringing comfort and consolation and sincere grief. Father, you say for us to grieve with those who grieve and to rejoice with those who rejoice. So, Father, may your people rise up and do your bidding, Father, this day throughout this country and throughout this world. We thank you, Lord, you never leave us without help and hope. We thank you, Father, that you equip us for the battles we are to fight. We thank you, Father, that you're never at a loss, never at a loss. You are never hard, but that you have provision for your people, Father, as we ask it of you, as we receive it from you. And I pray, Father, your people would do that this day. We pray it, Father, particularly, Lord, for your people who are standing for what's right in education, for people who are defending what's right and attacking what is wrong. Help us, O God, equip us, empower us, and Father, we will give you all the praise and all the glory from now and forevermore. And we pray this in the mighty and precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ms. Barbara. And listeners, you're probably going to want to share today's podcast with your friends and family. So please tell them to go to www.cityonahill.tv. Click on the picture of our heroes raising the flag over Iwo Jima, and that will lead you to our podcast site for today's show. And we've had really so many great shows, and we're just so grateful for God because he does not want us to perish for lack of knowledge. And I know our dear friend from California is on. Hi, Don. Are you feeling much better?
I am. Thank you. I'm doing better.
Well, thank you. I'm so glad you're on because we have a special guest, and, you know, there's so many things in the world that would get us down. But thank God that our hope lives. Jesus Christ is alive, and, you know, we have victory through him because I know sometimes my head is just spinning. You know, we hear about the Boston Massacre, and then we hear this about, you know, what happened in Waco, and you just, oh, my goodness, thank God that he is able to help us through these times. And thank God also for our guest today. We did ask Alice Linehan from Texas to join us. I don't see Alice. She may be on. I think this is John Griffin with us. Is that you, John, that I'm seeing?
Yes, I'm here. Thanks so much for having me on today.
Oh, we're so grateful, John. Thank you for all your work. We just thank God because the truth has to be shared. And I'm looking at the Bible in Luke chapter 9 that I just turned to before the show. And in here, chapter 8:50 really is dealing about Jairus, whose daughter had died. And, you know, God is so good because Jesus said, don't be afraid, just believe. And, you know, we all, you know, when we've got children in our mind, anybody that loves children, you know, they just really take over. There's nothing like what goes wrong with a child that makes people get down on their knees. You know, when a family could be having all sorts of problems, finances, whatever, but when that child gets sick or something is attacking that child, it's like, forget about, you know, the financial problems, forget about this and that problem. You know, you've got to deal with helping that child. And this is where we're at, John. So we're so glad that, you know, you have been equipped for such a time as this. If you don't mind, start us off with a little bit about yourself before we get into the meat of the show.
Well, like most of you on this call, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and I've been heavily involved in media for the last couple of years. I started out writing at a newspaper in Beverly Hills, California, where I broke a story on a mystery missile launch within 30 miles of the California coastline. And that was actually a missile. I confirmed that with the director of NORAD, or former director of NORAD under Bush and Reagan, who's a personal friend. And he ID'd it as such. So that was really when I broke in. Before that, and still currently, I've written for American Thinker and still contribute on a somewhat frequent basis, but I primarily now publish with WorldNet Daily and am a staff reporter there. I do public speaking around the state, and I'm actually going to be going to Florida to speak to the Republican Party there in a few months. So My belief is grounded in Scripture that we all as Christians need to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have. That doesn't always mean quoting Scripture. Sometimes it means simply sharing facts and information with people around the water cooler. The biggest question I get when I'm talking to folks is, what can I do? I'm simply a mom, or I'm just a dad, or fill in the blank. The truth is, everyone can do something. You mentioned this is a really hard season. It is. It's a truly testing season for America, but there's always something that each individual can contribute and can do.
What a word for us. Thank you, John. And, you know, we're so grateful for that word, because that's what we hang on to in this little radio show, City on Hill. We started because of Judge Moore and his stand. And, you know, now he's back in office, and it's like, Lord, you are doing something here, you know, with Judge Moore, putting him back in that position of power where we need such a man to stand. But I'm also looking at the same around Luke chapter 9, and I'm just looking at, I've got a Life Application Bible, and I love it because it does give a little bit more detail, but it's talking about, note, Jesus' method of leadership. He empowered his disciples, gave them specific instructions so they knew what to do, told them how to deal with tough times, and held them accountable. And, you know, that is the pattern. And I'm thinking, you know, you're a part of that because you are empowering us really so that we will know what to do, John. And if you don't mind, I'm going to go ahead and ask you to tell us about the story that really you helped, you know, get into the minds of Americans about what happened in Texas, who had worked so hard not to be a part of the Common Core, but yet hear something that is just as bad. And really, I want you to emphasize too, when you can, the relationship with the developers of Common Core and C-Scope.
Well, let me start right in and maximize your listeners' time. C-Scope is a backdoor end run around the legislators of Texas and the people of Texas, who said conclusively in a unanimous voice, no, we do not want federal, national, illegal standards running Texas classrooms. And so you had Linda Darling Hammond, who helped work on Common Core at the federal level with Obama and his Department of Education, led by Arne Duncan. And this woman is tied at the hip to Bill Ayers, who, as anyone on this call may be aware, is a former terrorist who got off on a technicality after attempting to bomb the Pentagon. This man is now heavily involved in education and is an education advisor who takes frequent trips to the White House. The White House log reveals that much. They've denied this, of course, and said that that's a different Bill Ayers. but to get right to the point, the woman who designed and wrote much of Common Core, along with many others, is a Bill Ayers confidant. They've collaborated on numerous projects. They were part of the small schools movement together. So what you're looking at is a product now in use in 45 states that is designed to remove America and a sense of a belonging to America and an American identity from students and replace it with something else. And in Texas, we said, H-E double hockey sticks, no, N-O. Well, what happened then was Linda Darling Hammond, who takes frequent trips to Texas, just decided to come down here and collaborate on the development of C-Scope. So that's a fairly conclusive document. In fact, her name is throughout C-Scope literature. She's given presentations on behalf of C-Scope, and you know, we should all be very concerned that the beginnings of C-Scope involved people like Darling Hammond and like Ayers. So what is C-Scope? For those who don't know, C-Scope is the curriculum now used in 80% of Texas schools. Let that sink in. 80% of Texas public schools, and some Christian private schools, mind you. And what's dangerous about C-Scope? Well, for one, it's not producing effective students. It's not producing good citizens. The STAR end-of-course exams, C-Scope schools have higher failure rates on those tests, and teachers are reportedly holding students back in C-Scope schools. Otherwise, good students are now registering failing grades on many courses. And this is not a system that is designed to work. So then it begs the question, what is it designed to do? I believe it's designed to create vassals of the state, servants, unquestioning, unthinking individuals who will simply go along to get along. And that's a very dangerous thing to have in Texas. So I'll stop now, and if you want to take it a different direction or ask any questions, feel free.
Oh, thank you, John. That's wonderful start. Well, let me ask if I may. I'm thinking to myself, this was supposedly an assistant, right? Z-Scope was set up to help the teachers, but yet look at this. This is Common Core, and I'm thinking, and you are a non-Z-Scope state, so I'm thinking when Virginia says they're a non-Z-Scope state, I wonder if they have similar tools as was in Texas, because I know I'm hearing and I'm seeing some articles where it's saying they're really using Common Core products. So, you know, even though you're not C-Scope, a non-Common Core state, it seems like, you know, they have found ways to get in there. So do you have ideas on what they're doing in other states?
That's what I was saying. Yes, it's a backdoor in run around Texas, and Texas refused to adopt Common Core. The Common Core, just for people's information out there, Common Core only allows 15% adaptation of the federal standards by state. So that means, in effect, it is a curriculum, and it's not just a guidepost or a guideline. And when teachers in Texas, if we ever adopted Common Core, if they wanted to adjust Common Core standards, they would only have a 15% range in which they could do that. So very bad, very dangerous. Now, to get to your question, C-Scope exists independently of Common Core. I don't want to make any mistake or be quoted otherwise, but it uses the same philosophy in education applied in Common Core. It's this idea that we don't want to hurt little Johnny or little Susie's self-esteem, so we'll let them record the wrong answer on a math test, and then we'll just let them take it over and over again until they get it right. Or, in the case of grammar and spelling, phonics is noticeably absent from C-Scope. Even the state of Texas requires phonics in English and language arts. C-Scope decided that it's just not going to do it. Yeah, the state of Texas requires it, but it's just not going to do it. So that's what you're seeing with C-Scope. The idea that this product exists to help implement state standards in classrooms and help teachers apply state standards in classrooms is a load of tripe. And I mean that in the most polite way possible. Because C-Scope misses its missing TEKS, T-E-K-S, those are the new state standards, Texas Essential Knowledge and Skills. It's missing standards in its lessons, and it'll have teachers spend an entire week on one TEK. I mean, it's just not set up in an accessible way at all. Well, what do teachers tell me about this product? Not what do C-Scope and superintendents who want to keep the product in place for whatever financial reason. What do teachers have to say about this? Well, number one, they're scared. They're truly living in an environment of fear because C-Scope agreements that districts must sign when adopting this product threaten teachers with virtual termination and lawsuits for speaking out. This is criminal. We've got teachers, we've got some of the best teachers in the United States. Sorry, non-Texas listeners. Some of the best teachers in the United States are trained and are working in Texas. Now, imagine a teacher every day who has to teach their students certain things being told, number one, you're not allowed to teach your student those things. You're only allowed to teach what we put here in this program. And number two, if you don't do it exactly the way we say, then you're fired. We're talking about a third-party corporate entity. We're not talking about accountable school districts. And districts are now becoming de facto C-Scope salespersons. I've seen so many superintendents in the last month, folks, that have actually used the same exact talking points. It's a wonder they don't get a commission. Or do they? That's where we are as a state. That's where we are in Texas. And this is not something that's trivial or something that can be fixed with oversight or some sort of silver bullet at the state level. This product is totally and utterly corrupt and deficient. And I haven't even touched on social studies yet. So you're looking at something that's
We're seeing a lot of the social studies.
Yeah,
we're seeing postings by parents, Don, and it's very troubling. Well, let me turn it over and let Don first ask questions, and then we'll let Miss Barbara. Go ahead, Don.
What is this? Does C-Scope and does Texas already have this longitudinal data gathering that they're doing?
They do, but they're doing it parallel to C-Scope and parallel to lawful engines. And so, yeah, Texas is now doing this. I just had a report from Katy ISD. You can write that down, Katy, K-A-T-Y, Independent School District. And they're now using a federal data collecting site there. I'll be releasing something on this soon. And having students practice turning each other in for, quote-unquote, breaking the rules.
Oh,
and the rules appear to be things that that Americans, most Americans your age and my age, would not find American at all. So.
Oh, my goodness.
Can you say some of those rules?
Well, they're using George Orwell's 1984 as an inverse means of propagandizing students. So instead of using it as an instructional to show students how totalitarian societies function and why we should be very worried and never, ever, ever do any of the things that lead to such an environment, they're using George Orwell's 1984 the reverse way, showing students how to behave in totalitarian ways. This is being done in Texas, and that's what's so shocking about it. You have small towns. You have flyover country. No offense to small towns, but you have towns with a church on every corner who are using this product and products like it, and no one suspects it because, why? It's Texas. That could never happen here.
Well, that's
now, before 2008, we thought Obama could never happen.
Exactly. Well, and I just spoke with somebody this morning where I said the same thing, that, you know, listen, for most of the country, Texas is where freedom and liberty begins and ends. And to know that you guys are still having to fight this, albeit in a different format, that makes it even more frightening, I think, for the rest of us. If this can happen in Texas, oh, my goodness, what happens to the rest of us?
And that's my point. Texas is the soft underbelly right now in the U.S. of A. Texas is where the battle is. And what they're doing, and by they I mean education activists from the left, they're seeing where the line is. They're seeing where the new normal is, and they're trying to push across the boundaries that you and myself and others have considered for the last 30 years to be normalcy, to be the set point in education. And if they cross that boundary, we won't stop fighting, but they will have established a new front in enemy territory, and we are the enemies, traditional Americans.
Right.
Let me just introduce who else we've got on the line. She could not get on the regular number, so we've got Alice Linehan on. Hi, Alice.
Hello, how are you guys doing?
Oh, doing great. Now, Alice, have you had a chance to talk to John Griffin already?
Oh, yes, I know John well. He was on our conference call last night. He's
okay. Well, he's telling us, and, you know, the way I hear him, I'm more convinced of what you said, I think, at some point earlier. It's like, you know, we really need to get rid of C-Scope altogether.
Yes. Definitely. It needs to, I think C-Scope is just a small piece of the puzzle in the big picture. And actually connecting with you and Don and people all across the country, I think that, you know, that is why we're able to see this for what it truly is and not just think, okay, it's okay if the legislature has puts the SBOE, the State Board of Education, with oversight. No, it's That won't work because we know the big picture. And so it's very interesting to see how the dots are beginning to connect. I know for myself, in connecting with people from other states, for instance, I was listening to Jenny White the other day from Rope, one of her videos, and started asking more questions and finding out about P20 legislation here in our state, and so now we're fighting that as well as C-Scope, but it just puts a bigger picture together for us.
Well, we all need to be, and that's for sure, aware of all the goings on of C-Scope and Common Core. And Don, I'm sorry I cut you off. Go ahead and ask Don what you're fixing to say.
So here's one of the things that has shocked me more than anything. That, first of all, we all know that, let's just begin at the top of the food chain, the DOE is unconstitutional. So having said that, knowing that this administration really cares about the constitutionality of anything, I actually found yesterday doing some legal research that there have already been laws passed that are actually make it unlawful. It prohibits the administration, the government, from nationalizing education. So we know that they're breaking laws all over the place. What I don't see is action, lawsuits being filed on behalf of any of the privacy stuff beyond the fact that, one, the Electronic Privacy Information Center has filed on FERPA laws. But there doesn't seem to be a whole lot of action, and I know Texas has done a lot of stuff on tort reform. But I am so surprised that there isn't more lawsuits against the unlawfulness of this.
Well, what's your question?
Is there anybody else filing lawsuits? Is there anybody challenging the legality of this?
Well, let me address your implied question first, the why. Why is nothing being filed? Because that's important. The reason, as I see it and understand it after talking with attorneys, is because of the way that the federal government would argue in court. They would, and fairly enough, argue that Common Core was not a curriculum, and that it didn't violate federal regulations concerning the nationalization of curriculum because they're just standards, they're benchmarks, they're things that all schools will have to work up to, or in the case of Texas, will have to come down to them if we ever have to use them. But they'll just be benchmarks. Schools can still have their own curriculum as long as they're up to these new federal standards. So they'll say they're standards, and they'll say the curriculum is still in state control. But as you and I both know, the way Common Core has been set up and the heavy involvement financially and otherwise of the Department of Education in the administering of tests, in the synchronization of tests across state lines through this program, you're looking at a federal curriculum. But that's why. It's because of the way they've classified it, and the verbiage used is intentionally designed to avert and avoid legal liability in court. Now, let me go to the second part of that. This is the same thing we saw with the federal oil moratorium down here in the Gulf. When the Gulf moratorium was challenged 3 times in federal court, every time an injunction was slapped on the Obama administration, they were told to cease and desist and to withdraw the moratorium. What did the Obama administration do? They said, okay, then they filed a new moratorium that had some different conjunctions in it. We're looking at a truly devious administration who knows how to play the game. And when you have someone who simply doesn't care, I mean, James Madison, go back to James Madison, go back to Alexander Hamilton, go back to Ben Franklin. America was designed to work only because we had a God-fearing populace. We had a populace that was devoted to the Lord. And even in a civic way, Ben Franklin was considered mostly a civic Christian. And yet even he, before the Declaration of Independence was signed, implored the need for a chaplain to officiate at every single meeting, and asked, he actually said, I'm going to paraphrase here, If a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without God's notice, how can an empire rise without his aid? That was Ben Franklin. So even the people we today say are deists, whatever that means, still profess belief in a Judeo-Christian God. And that is your difference. Our system cannot function when someone is in office that cares nothing for law. And that's it.
Well said, John. Thank you. And I think with that, Ms. Barbara, I know you've probably got a comment, if not a question, for John.
Well, I have a comment and a couple of questions. I appreciate you expressing that. And I was thinking also, you know, General Washington, before he even agreed to become the general of the Continental troops, he required Christian chaplains for the troops. And those troops were to attend divine service regularly. And not only were they to be there, they were to be punctual, and they were to be praying for our safety and success for our arms and be a moral people worthy of God's protection and provision. But what I wanted to say was with the online curriculum of C-Scope that is digitized, I assume that the tests that are given to the students are not designed or graded by the teachers, and the teachers are told what to teach, how to teach, whatever. So it seems like the teachers have been turned into monitors in the classroom or facilitators, and I want to know if that, and then you can address that a little bit more. And then I wanted to also ask, you could bring in the Muslim connection, because we've been reading a lot about the activities that have been taking place in Texas in the C-Scope schools.
Okay, well, I think I got all that. Let me go ahead and respond to the first part of your question. Teachers do not write the tests, and C-Scope's motto, written by teachers for teachers, is a crock. And we have confirmed this with independent research and analysis that shows that a lot of C-Scope content, get ready for a big shocker, folks, is from overseas, specifically China, Vietnam, and India. Take a minute to soak that in. Basically, so-called certified educators in these countries have been supplying much of C-Scope curriculum content. And I verified this through independent investigations that involved some not-so-savory internet practices, but moving on. So teachers are not merely monitors. Teachers have no role at all. If you're looking at a C-Scope schools that actually apply it with, quote-unquote, fidelity, that's a buzzword you'll hear a lot, fidelity, they're not going to give teachers the role that a teacher would have in a school that does not use C-Scope or that only uses C-Scope as a resource. You'll have an environment, really, where students are self-directed. It's called self-directed learning. So, for example, the lesson in U.S. history classes under C-Scope that teaches students about the Constitution. We're just talking about the Constitution and why Obama doesn't, why are there no lawsuits? Okay, well, the Constitution in C-Scope, the Bill of Rights, one of the most important addendums to any legal document in the history of the world, is taught to students by having them look at the Bill of Rights without any prior lesson or any prior direction and simply write out to the side in a separate column what they think each amendment means. And then this is their answer, and it's graded A. So there's not a right or wrong. They just, whatever they feel like the amendment means, that's what it means, and they turn it in, and the teacher checks it off, and that's the Constitution. Okay, and now C-Scope actually defines medicine as a right, but it doesn't really mention free speech, just to kind of give you an idea of the bias. So moving on to the Islam question. Okay, how does Islam fit into all this? It fits in considerably, as Alice can share with you as well, because of the money flowing into Texas and every state from the Saudis, who have a keen and sudden interest in financing U.S. education. Isn't that nice? And they've bought out colleges. You'll see a lot of school boards now at colleges that are at least majority owned by Saudi money. And you'll see this at the local level in Texas, too. You'll see a lot of dollars being filtered through into both private Gulen schools, which are Turkish in nature, but then you'll also see the money filter through the governor's office, actually. I would Google Governor Perry Islam Texas curriculum, buzzwords of that nature, and you'll find quite a bit. He moved away from an overt strategy of integrating Islam into Texas schools when it was publicized by Pamela Geller, a colleague of mine. And that is what we're looking at. So it's very nefarious, it's very hard to trace, and a lot of auditing needs to be done. Because right now, all we can see is money moving. We don't really know how it's moving or where it's moving to or who's receiving it. Texas is under full-scale assault, I would say invasion, by that agenda. So I would encourage anyone who's listening to do more research, both in your state and in the context of Texas, to get a better idea of just how much money is changing hands from Islamic nations and into our educational institutions.
Well, John, let me ask, is Alice still on? Alice, can you hear? Okay, I'm going to have to find a way to get her back on, because I think there was something in the news about a district that I think is no longer going to use C-Scope. Is that Alice's district, John? Have you heard about that?
There are several. I know she's been very involved in several district decisions to rescind C-Scope, and I think we talked about that last night. I would ask her directly. I think it was Argyle ISD, that decided to stop using
okay.
it. Yeah, and then there was some good developments in Rockwall, Texas, as well. What's the district up near Dallas that started a lot of this controversy? You know what? I'll send you some of those districts where we've had positive improvements by email later, and you can distribute those to your lists.
Okay. Well, thank you, John. And I don't mean to change the subject. We'll get Alice back on. But if I may ask, John, you know, the outrage in New York, where 1,530-something principals in New York are outraged about race to the top, you know, in the Common Core. And I think they're realizing that you cannot get rid of the teacher evaluation tied to the test without getting rid of Common Core. I think, you know, they were trying to get an amendment, but I think they're realizing you cannot do that. So, of course, you know, when you've got that many principals in an uproar, you know there's a lot more teachers, there's a lot more parents, and we're hearing horror stories about children being sick because of the testing. John, you know, there's not much information on that. And I'm thinking to myself, that should be on Fox News. I mean, they're right there. It's in New York. You know, a lot of these major networks are not even putting a blurb on that.
Yeah, they're creating an environment that is designed to fail, much like Obama's proposed $25 trillion budget, which will double our debt-to-GDP ratio in a single year. We are seeing policies advanced that have no real utility unless the utility is to collapse the curriculum. Am I still on? I just heard a ring in the background.
You are still on. We're trying to get Alice, and I'm sorry, it is ringing through. So, hold on, maybe we can get Alice back on. Sorry about that. Hopefully Alice will pick up. She could not call in.
Hello, this is Alice Linehan.
Hey, Alice.
With Voices and Power.
No,
I'm unable to take...
Okay.
Okay,
well, no,
Alice
right.
is not.
Okay. So, yes, you're looking at a system that's designed to completely and utterly fail. And I think I forgot and neglected to address fully the prior caller's question on testing. Do teachers write the test? I said, no, they didn't, but I didn't tell you who does. Besides these countries, you have Common Core assessments and common assessments in C-Scope schools that are basically full of mismatched information. So if you have a lesson plan or a course assignment it's not going to match up with the test. And C-Scope will tell you this on the website, on the C-Scope website. It'll say in a Q&A for parents that teachers, it's their job to fix the test. They don't have enough to do already. It's now their job, too, to fix tests that are coming in and are not ready to be administered. You have incomplete tests that don't match the lessons that are in C-Scope, that are supposedly tests from C-Scope that don't match, and they're saying teachers need to either rewrite the test as they get it, or when the student fails because of answers that were asked on the test that they didn't have prior knowledge of, you know, students being asked to write about things or circle answers to questions he or she hasn't previously seen, that's the teacher's job then to go back and reteach that subject that wasn't even there. In other words, this is craziness. And I can only think that it has to do with the foreign element, those countries who are contributing to this curriculum. And I have not covered that yet because it's very sensitive, and there are other things that would happen if I did. They would essentially retreat and would cover their trails on the financial end, and we need those trails wide open. But I'm telling this broadcast because I want you to know why a lot of these things that don't seem to make sense, why they're happening this way, and it's because of the foreign element.
Wow. Well, Barbara, we got to watch, you know, a show that about really the young life of Barack Obama. And, you know, the mindset I got out of that was like an anti-colonialist mindset, you know, very anti-American, you know. And really that's what I'm sensing in a lot of the things that we're seeing, you know, printed out of the homeworks and the assignments. What are your thoughts, Ms. Barbara?
Well, that's right. It is the same philosophy of education of Bill Ayers and, you know, that entire group. And it is anti-American. It is anti-Christian. It is totally against every ideal America has stood for. And it's designed that way. It's, you know, this is absolutely designed, well, I'll just say it, to destroy America. My goodness. You know, what else can you conclude?
Is that a secret, by the way? Is there anybody left on the planet that doesn't get that? I mean, I don't have any problem saying that. I don't think there's anything that's ever been more, it's about the only thing they're truly transparent about. How do we look out for
this?
I mean, especially with the idea of having foreign monies come in, we've seen, I'm in California, we've seen recently that there was a big fraud case that was brought against one of these quasi-private schools, charter schools, and, it was based on them applying for and getting monies for grants that they weren't eligible for, and there's been a couple other scandals. But nothing is ever talked about who funds these, whether it's domestic or foreign. Nobody ever talks about, nobody looks into who's sort of funding these charter schools, and because that's where all the parents think they're going to go when public education totally gets disrupted. They're all relying on homeschooling or these charter schools, and I fear that those will actually end up being the worst of the worst.
Isn't that clever?
Yeah.
That is the entire, that's the point. It's a bait and switch. Okay, here's what you want. You finally got what you wanted. School choice, here you go. Whoops. and, you know, you're right, the foreign money, I mean, am I the only one who remembers that Obama was endorsed in both elections by Hamas and that he actually received campaign donations from the same?
No, but they've spent so much time rallying people around to even publicly state, oh, they're just a healthy social welfare brothers organization. They're not terrorists.
Well, yeah, those rockets they launch into Israel, those are just presents, I guess. Look, the point here is, and I've written extensively on this problem It's called deception fatigue, or at least I've termed it thus. It's deception fatigue. It's a tactic used by those who have despotic intent. They want to create a system with them at the very top. Power corrupts, absolute power corrupts, absolutely, yada, yada, yada. Well, here's the problem. Americans, we only have time and patience to absorb so much. And what Obama does, and what others like him in history have done, is they've simply lied so much, so rampantly, so shamelessly, that when domestics, when citizens are responding to the first two lies, he's already told 10 more.
Right.
There's no way to keep up with it. And it's not about him convincing Americans that he's telling the truth. He does not care. He'll get caught on national television like in the second debate with Romney.
Yeah.
You know, he said, no, the federal government didn't reduce oil permits. No, we didn't. And then he was caught with the facts. He said, okay, we did, but it was because he was caught. He didn't care.
Right.
He picked it up and he told something else. So that's designed to wear us down. That's not designed to change our mind. He knows he's not going to change the mind of a majority of Americans. So that's why he cheated. That's why we had 108% of voters in Colorado vote. That's why we had 99% victory margins in traditionally conservative counties, because he knows he's not going to win philosophically. So rather than win philosophically, he'll wear us down.
I love that, John. That's so totally – I love that phrase because it hits to the core. And that's what we're seeing in America, isn't it?
It is indeed, and we need to tell others about this. You feel free. I'm not trademarking it. It's deception fatigue. Educate people about this and tell them how to beat it. The way you beat it is you wake up every day with the same energy that the left has, the same energy of an organization like Acorn. Instead of going, well, I have a job, I have kids, my life, my golf, I've got to go play golf today. Instead of that, instead of trying to divert our attention to things that make us feel like everything's still okay. Now, look, I can still watch Seinfeld reruns. What we need to do is we need to start making a daily choice to engage. And that's the only way we're going to beat it.
I totally agree.
I love that.
We talked a lot about in my state, and I talked to other people nationally about this, right after the last election. You can always tell when people are reading. It's what they are reading that usually concerns me. So when people kept talking about low-information voters, because that was the narrative of the left, that the reason this went belly up for you conservatives is there's a bunch of people out there that obviously just don't have the information. And the reality is they totally have information. It's just all the left propaganda. And that every single day in everything we do, we have to be, you know, having a testimony to what we believe. And it doesn't have to be always in your face or talking about the Constitution. There are a lot of ways that we can do that, and we probably already do as conservatives just by nature, but I totally agree with that. You know, we really do have to have the same amount of energy to hold on to what we have as they are to getting rid of it.
Well, look, if I had had my way, I would have had the Republican Party sue since this election was clearly won by fraudulent means. And I've had the Harris County election clerk tell me as much, which is with the basic data he has. There was a lot of fraud in Harris County. That's the biggest county in the state of Texas. So here's what you need to look at. When you hear Republicans say we need to weaken our message or we need to make our message more moderate, these are people who clearly do not understand victory. Because moderates and independents, many of whom are my friends, they respond to principle. They respond to bold colors. The moderates in this country are moderate because they don't see a clear difference between the two parties. How are we going to improve that situation by trying to out-Democrat the Democrats? Can't be done. Dole couldn't do it. McCain couldn't do it. Romney sure couldn't do it. And if we think that that's the way we're going to win, we're sadly mistaken, and this country's already lost. But what should encourage listeners on this call is that this election was won, even by Romney, one of the weakest candidates we've ever produced. It was still won, but fraud played a part. If we could have just gotten those 3 million Republicans who stayed home because they weren't motivated to vote for an unprincipled Mormon to come to the polls, imagine what 2012 would have looked like. Obama only won by 50.1%. Do you know how small of a lead that is? Anyway, I rest my case, but we need to rethink how we're approaching things.
Well, what did you think about the RNC's resolution against Common Core then?
Yeah.
I think it's a little bit too late, but I welcome it, and I'm glad.
Amen.
That
that's where I sit. Yeah. I'm waiting for the other shoe to drop, though.
Yeah. Yeah.
I don't know that.
Too very late.
No
He's
good
too
deed
very
goes
late.
Unpunished. I am thoroughly convinced no good deed goes unpunished.
Well, you know, if they can't, and you were saying something, John, that you were saying, well, you know, the Republicans are trying to beat the Democrats at their own game. But when you look at the RNC's resolution at the spring meeting, they were really holding up the conservative values. And I just, you know, that was great timing for Alabama because, you know, this week, we had our bill to repeal Common Core in committee, and that RNC resolution worked in our favor because, you know, it was very close, and we needed it. And so I just thank God for that. Now, in our case, it worked for us, and it came. It was not too late. It was on time for us. I'm thinking, too, though, about their other stand, which I had – well, I can't remember what the other stand was, but we are children of God, and the one thing that I realized last week, Don, I think it was about Wednesday or Thursday when I was asking God for a word, and He gave me Isaiah, and Miss Barbara is gone, and I said, Lord, what a wonderful chapter Isaiah 41 is. You know, if you're fearful all throughout that, He's telling you not to fear, for I'm with you. You know, I myself will help you. He keeps saying that over and over again. And I'm thinking to myself, Lord, what does that mean? You know? And then we had the victory, and I've been claiming it on Facebook. I've been putting it on everybody that's fighting against Common Core. I have been quoting that scripture because, you know, we can't forget where we came from. And Miss Barbara, you know, she's so great at reminding us the beginning of this nation were men, very intellectual men, but very humble men who knew that they had need of God. They could not move any mountain, but they were able to with God's help. And I think we're back to that point again where I know there are parents. I'm hearing it all the way in New York, and it's so exciting for me because New Yorkers are getting it. And, you know, they're fighting for their children. You know, it almost looks like it's a losing battle because the enemy, like in Texas, they've been at this for a lot longer than we have. They've had their plans out right under the noses of the school board, you know, or maybe not under the nose. Somebody in the school board might have known about it but hit it really well. But anyway, those New Yorkers are giving us such inspiration. But at the same time, it's a lesson for us because when you hear the pain of those children sick, and they should not be the ones trying to defend, you know, public education the right way, but they're making a stand opting out of the test to put some emphasis on what is wrong, you know, with education in New York and really across the country. I just think, John, that, you know, God's going to use this in a mighty way to bring America to its knees, which is where we need to be. Asking Him for help.
Let me jump on something you said, and it reminds me of a scripture. God uses the weak to shame the strong and the foolish to shame the wise. And that needs to be our motto going forward. Just because you're an average citizen, that's a label assigned to you by decades of media bombardment. Citizens, average citizens, are the government in this nation. Never forget how important the electorate is. And like you said, never forget our past. I was rereading The Crossing. I don't know how many of you have read The Crossing. I was rereading The Crossing not too long ago, and I was struck by a passage in The Crossing that is often ignored. And it's about a group of unidentified Americans who came out of a forest adjacent to Trenton with pitchforks and with shovels, and it distracted the Hessians long enough for our first volley to be really felt and really damaging. But these people are never talked about, and they were never identified, either at that time or by historians today. No one knows who these people are, but it reminds me about the ordained and supernatural nature and component to America's founding. Because we were a nation of God-fearing people, God was with us. And I know I'm a reporter. I know I'm in media. I'm not supposed to say things like that. But it's the truth. And we need to remember those things as we fight and as we push forward on these issues. It looks lost. It looks bad. The devil casts a big shadow, folks. But that doesn't mean it is lost. And as long as we're living and breathing, it's not over.
I think the, I don't know if you guys saw the video of the Bruins game in Boston last night. But they had a gentleman who sings the national anthem and has done so for quite a long time come out and start to sing the national anthem. And the audience, which was standing room only, stood, you know, were standing up, and they took over and sang the national anthem. And that made me think, you know, wow, just about those times where you think the America you love and you fight for is gone, in that one event, that one moment, you realize there are more people that are still standing for the nation and get it every day. That, you know, you can knock us down, but guess what? We get up, we brush ourselves off as Americans, and we continue to fight another day. And we couldn't need that more than right now.
I'm really excited when I see what's going on. And, you know, I used to not think highly of Facebook, and I don't think highly of it all the time. But in this process, in this purpose, when we don't have the mainstream helping us, John, it has been wonderful to post things not just among my friends, but in different states, and hear the heart of the mothers and the fathers. And, you know, they, again, it's that story about Jairus, you know, the children. There is nothing like the story of the child in danger, you know, that really gravitates, you know, parents and a people. And everywhere I posted, I had asked them to pray, because our issue was up for a vote, you know, yesterday. We were all just praying, and I asked them, and, you know, they were praying. They would post, "I'm praying with you," asking for God's favor, this and that. And then when we won, you know, I posted right back, and I posted those scriptures, which when I posted initially, I posted Isaiah anyway, because I just love what God is saying there. But, you know, it was like you had a kinship with those people, because you knew they were doing what they were doing for the same reason you're doing it, out of love for children and their future. And too, I wish Miss Barbara was here, John, because you probably already know this, John, but Isaiah 41 is the scripture that she teaches me that Columbus, you know, has said that he has used to really not follow the map as far as finding that new world that he found, but it was going by the scriptures. Have you heard that, John? And it was Isaiah 41.
You know what? I have not heard that.
You need to hear Miss Barbara tell it, because when I first heard it, and you know what? When you look up Columbus's words, which I don't have my book right now of the famous quotes that I think Federer wrote, it's I think that's where I found it. And she shared it some more with me. But indeed, he quotes Isaiah 41. And you know, I'm a simple person. But it's very humbling when you ask God for a word, and here we are in America. It's almost like America is to the point of losing her identity because they're trying to erase it from, like you said, our children's mind. They are the future. But then it's like God is reminding us, as in the beginning, so I am here now. I am your helper. So I'm thanking God for his word. I'm thanking God he's got you for such a time as this for us. Don, it's just really spectacular what, you know, what God is doing for us.
Well, it's my honor and pleasure, and I would like to continue to push forward, but I need the help of everyone. All I can do is inform and educate. I'm on radio frequently on this issue and other issues, but it's not enough to simply inform people if they don't have the desire to act. And so I applaud organizations like City on a Hill for taking that step and trying to encourage and motivate action.
Well, we serve an awesome God, and he has worked for each of us. He has a calling for you, has a calling for Don. And, Don, I'm excited about tonight. I know you've got this national call tonight, so, you know, that's another step in the right direction. And, you know, we don't have enough news, so I'm sure, Don, you encourage people to write letters to the editors and whatever.
Yes, but the medium has changed, and it's not as effective to write a letter to the editor because you're not hitting the demographic that needs to be hit. You're hitting people 50 and up usually who still take a paper and who still enjoy reading the editorial section. Most of what needs to be done now needs to be done online and needs to be done on TV and radio.
Okay, so you're talking about a lot of blogs, a lot of Facebook, Twitter?
Blogging, yes, and social media is essential. If you have a platform, a publishing platform that you know gets millions of reads, I mean, WorldNet Daily, I haven't plugged myself yet, but WorldNet Daily gets 5 million hits a day. So if you have a publishing platform like that or like American Thinker or take your pick, you should use these platforms. Go through someone who writes for one of these publishing platforms. Or if you have access yourself to submit an opinion piece, do that. And then you'll have something online that will get lots of Google hits that you can then reshare, repost, reshare. And that's the most effective way to get the attention of the folks that need to have your attention. I don't think C-Scope would have ever gotten the attention it deserved had we not had publishing platforms like that involved. So that's where I would spend most of my energy and time and resources. And, yes, if you write a letter to the editor, good, do it. But just know that it's not the only way or even the best way to reach people.
Mm. When you say submit an opinion piece, could somebody like me or Don submit an opinion piece?
Oh, most definitely. WorldNet Daily, if you just go and you submit to editors@wmd.com or I think I got a series of emails that I can send your program.
Oh, thank you.
For
wow.
Yeah, because
that
this
is
not
exciting.
Something to hold on to. We
I,
can't be
I
selfish.
Actually read you all the time, John, so I'm super thankful. And anytime there's an update at WND, I always try to read it and then shoot it out on Facebook or Twitter or something. So I'm super appreciative of you guys.
Well, and likewise. Well, folks, it's been my pleasure to participate. I have to run, but thanks so much for having me on.
Thanks so much, John.
Oh, thank you, John. And God bless you, and we'll talk to you again soon, I hope. Bye, John. And, Don, if you can stay on for a few more minutes.
Absolutely.
Okay. I was hoping that Alice could join us. If you don't mind, just give a little bit of your perspective on what we spoke about. I'm going to try to get her online and because she wanted to be on with us a little bit. So if you don't mind, Don.
Well, I think, you know, this is like so many of the things that have come from this administration. And, you know, not to say it's just been this administration, by the way. This has been a slow decline down this path for a while. These guys are just rushing you know, running through the path instead of skipping down it now. But, you know, about it feels like for every step forward we take, there's three back. But I'm so convinced that we see the awareness of this issue, especially Common Core and CSCO, we see the prominence of it being raised throughout the country. And more people are coming to this fight. I spoke with Elizabeth in North Carolina this morning, and she's also an educator as well as being a mom. And here she is feeling very, disempowered at both work and home by this agenda. And I told her, I said, you know, that's part of the goal of this sort of, audaciousness is for them to make you feel disempowered, uh-huh. to make you feel like you have no way to fight, to make you feel like you just have to shrug your shoulders and say, well, it just is what it is. And when we don't do things together, and what I mean together is that nationally build this communication with each other, it can feel like you're doing it alone. And that was the biggest gift I was hoping we'd get from the coalition we're building nationally, was that everybody would know, no matter where you are, you're not alone. There are others fighting this. And more people are feeling more empowered to raise their voice about it. Because it's hitting, there's so many things to not like about this. You know, it's an equal opportunity offender. And, you know, every time I think I know everything that I need to know, something else comes up for me to know. And it can be very overwhelming. But just knowing there are so many people, and there's people like John, and there's people like Donna and Alice and Jenny, and all these people who are fighting such a good, strong fight, who don't feel disempowered. You know, when I look at them, those are the people that help inspire me, because they still go on. You may not win that particular battle, but the war, you know, rages on.
And Don, too, it's so amazing to me, you know, about God's word. God's word is on time. And to me, when I've been quoting that scripture in Isaiah, you know, just about every day. And Don, you know, God says man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And, you know, I know that. I've read that. But sometimes it's like I forget.
I don't believe in coincidence. I talk about that all the time. I don't believe in coincidence. I think everything happens for a reason. I may not always know what the reason are, you know, the is and other people. But I always know there is one, and eventually at some point, hopefully I get it. But it doesn't really matter if I don't. I was thinking about this, the bombing Monday in Boston. One of the first things I thought after I found out my family was safe and, you know, that things had sort of leveled off there and there were no more explosions and so, you know, it seemed like, okay, we could exhale a little bit about it. My first thought was, boy, this is going to be really difficult for this administration if this doesn't turn out to be just some lone crazy person, because this is the narrative. This is the big old chicken coming home to roost. You try to play it off and try to put us in a position of vulnerability, and Benghazi happened, and you still kept up with the narrative that was so false, but the American people know better. So when it happens on our own soil, you are going to have such, you know, a much harder time with the same narrative. And the more people that wake up and get sort of smacked out of their, you know, quiet desperation, the better off we're all going to be, because, you know, it could have been so much worse, and I don't take away from the three people that we lost. That is so horrible. We should never lose innocence, especially after 9/11 in this country. But, you know, the amount of people that were helped, we saw the absolute truth of what being an American is about. All those people that ran toward the explosion to help total strangers. That's what we're about. Everything we do as activists is exactly like that, as everybody else is running from the bad legislation, running from the horrible policy, running from everything that we see happening. We're the people running towards it and saying, you know, come on, we can help you.
Oh, and that is so encouraging. And I tell you, you know, when I heard about New York and what's going on, it really breaks your heart, Dawn. It is the picture of, you know, the most horrible things that you're hoping will not happen, you know, anywhere near the children. And I'm thinking to myself, Lord, help us. And, you know, and now we get to meet some of these New Yorkers. You know, it's just really amazing how God has turned things that, you know, the enemy has meant for evil, as, you know, you were just, sharing, for good, because we are seeing that we are uniting. We are uniting, and, you know, it's like we know what matters. It's loving one another by helping one another, and, you know, sometimes it's going beyond what you think you're capable of, because you think, well, I'm not capable of doing anything. But that's really what the enemy wants you to do, you know, to think that, oh, I'm not perfect enough, oh, I'm not smart enough, I don't have the degree, you know, I don't have this. It's just like you're not equipped. And then you do it anyway.
Don't you think it's also really interesting? I was watching how the media was playing this out. So Monday, of course, you get the CNN, the Wolf Blitzers, who immediately want to blame some right-wing nutter. You know, you get the people that want to blame this as, oh, it's a homegrown whatever. And the interesting thing is they had to change the narrative, because even the people in Boston, they weren't talking about that. People in Boston were looking at how many brave souls turned themselves back around to help people, that ran towards areas that had just been bombed, that took off, they literally gave the shirts off their backs to total strangers, put them in wheelchairs, pushed them down the street to the hospital. The countless lives that were saved by the quick action of the first responders and those people that were working at the marathon. I mean, they had to change the narrative, because that was the narrative. And then you see this video of people, the resolve in Boston, that said, we're going to our hockey game, and while we are there, the first thing we're going to do is stand up for our nation, sing our national anthem, and raise our flag as one, as a people, as Americans, just as we did 9/12, on the day after the 9/11, horrific events. And that's the thing that we're all made of. We get weary, we get knocked down, we get vulnerable, but really our resolve is right there, and it shows every single time this nation is put into horrific events. I think we show exactly who we are as a nation, who we are as a people, and why we are still strong. And I think we just need to hold on to that and those pictures in those moments of that quiet desperation.
Oh, indeed, Dawn. And I think to myself, that is the American identity, that common core. Down the line, we'll try to obliterate. It's trying to obliterate little by little. You know, starts off, oh, it's about academics, but, you know, down the road, we're going to do this and that. And we had one of our senators that says, you know, when I look at these Common Core textbooks, it's just about math. It's just about math. Well, I don't think you've looked through the whole textbook. Because when you look through the whole textbook, you will probably see a little slant, something about protecting Mother Earth, something about global warming, you know, maybe not in first grade, but on down the road, you know. And see, that's the thing. They're just trying to throw this aside as, you know, hey, you're in a conspiracy theory, you know. But to me, if he really cared about the future of the children, he would just study not just one book, but all the books. Because there is something wrong when you hear that the RNC has drafted a resolution, and now that it's a party platform, there had to have been something that they studied that, you know, that made a difference. And we know what they studied because we've been studying it too. And the wonderful thing is it's not hidden. I mean, you can find out the truth for yourself just like we're finding out. So I'm hoping all the parents, you know, don't believe everything we say. You know, find out for yourself because there's nothing like, I tell you, what really moved me, Dawn, which I've already been mad about this Common Core for a long time, but when I look at their website, the Common Core website, commoncore.org, I think, and I look in there and I see the copyright, the wording about the copyright, that this is property of so-and-so and so-and-so, I get really mad when my state superintendent tells the whole state that, no, these are our standards. We don't own these standards. No state owns their standards. If you're under Common Core, C-Scope, somebody else is running the show, and that's pretty much what one of our senators said. Somebody else is running the show. And, you know, we need to take it back. We need to be the ones with authority over what's going to be taught our children in our state, you know, and for parents to have that authority back. So,
well, here's what I ask parents.
Go ahead.
I want parents to just answer one simple question. If your child's education was so horrible before this, and you didn't like what was happening, why weren't you given any say when it came to this agenda, this curriculum? Because it is a curriculum no matter what they say. We all know that. And why is it done under the cover of darkness? Why did it have to basically come in, you know, as a side option with stimulus? Why is it that there was no legislation ever offered federally or in your state or locally? Why is it that your school board member isn't going out of his way to educate you about it? Why is it that you don't have an opportunity as a parent with a child in the school to say, you know what, we don't want our kids to be involved in that? I mean, just answer those questions. If you can answer those questions for yourself and they're all great and you go, hey, I'm still happy at the end of the day, then fantastic. But I think you are going to find as a parent when you start asking questions, just from the standpoint of a parent, you know, you're going to have a lot of answers that won't be really great.
Well, Dawn, you're probably already aware of this, and to me, this is really just a turnabout of things. Which, you know, for people in New York that look at this thing as, you know, it's not hopeless, but it's very, very hard. It's a very hard fight. And we're finding that in our state. But, you know, we're going to do what we have to do as parents, grandparents, or anybody that cares about the future of children. We're going to do what it takes and just keep on. But when you see on here Senator Chuck Grassley seeks to defund Common Core, what are your thoughts on that, Dawn?
Let me just say how astonished I am by basically everything that Senator Grassley is saying these days. It's as if somebody, you know, he quit drinking out of the Kool-Aid fountain. I'm still really shocked that the RNC had a resolution, because from where we are sitting, it doesn't look like there's a lot of legislators that are really up to speed on what this is and how horrific it is. So, the fact that we have anybody standing up, let alone a federal legislator, you know, is miraculous. I am still, you know, as John mentioned, deception fatigue still sets in from time to time, and I think, okay, what is the other shoe? Why is this happening now? But, you know, any time that it raises the issue and makes more people look and more people ask, then that's good.
Well, you know, Dawn, I really think that this is going to be one of the most important election issues.
Absolutely.
Because, you know, there's nothing like the fate of a child that is going to move the electorate. I know we thought it was the economy, but, you know, that wasn't bad enough, apparently. But I do believe, you know, the children is going to be the issue that will move. And I think, Dawn, why we're hearing such murmurs of that is because they're getting it. They're probably getting more of a feel, better feel, than we think they are. You know, when you hear that the number two Twitter was, I guess the other day was, you know, stop Common Core, or not stop, yeah, about the Common Core, you know, the anti-Common Core people like us were tweeting, and I think they said 2 million or something like that. It was, well, number two, whatever. Besides, you know, Boston, the Boston incident was, of course, number one, but the Common Core, you know, our group had the number two. So I'm wondering if things like that aren't, you know, and it's just like, what is it they say, for every one letter, it stands for 100 or, you know, some more constituents than just one little letter. So I'm wondering if they're not getting it down the road. I mean, something is happening that's making things move in Washington.
Good, good. And we have to make it an issue in the 2014 election. We have to make the lack of oversight, the lack of legislation, the lack of approval for any of this, the lack of approval for states' rights. We have to make that an issue for 2014. We need to ask people who are running, what do you think of Common Core? Do you accept that nationalized education is a good way to go? We need to make that as important as we did about the healthcare takeover.
Well, I think, you know, like what somebody has said, you know, when you're pointing at somebody, you know, remember there's four fingers pointing back at you. And I think that might be what's happened with this issue. Whoever developed this issue, you know, had their finger pointed, you know, and that now is turning around. And I think when you wake up the sleeping giant of people that care fiercely about the future of our children, it's like they do need to watch out. They do need to be concerned. They do need to be on the right side. It doesn't matter if they're a Democrat. They need to be on the conservative side, I think, of this issue when it comes to the children, because I don't care what it takes. I think most people will go not just a mile, not just an extra mile, 1,000 miles for the children's sake. So this issue is not going to go away. So I'm so grateful, and I'm grateful to you because of what you're doing, Dawn. It's just, you know, I heard Freedom Works last night. Did you get to hear that? Were you on?
No, I didn't. How was it?
Well, you know, they're catching up. They're catching up. Of course, Glenn's already there, and he's caught up. But, you know, I sense that Freedom Works is, you know, trying to get caught up on what this issue really is. But it's a good thing to have them on board, too. But I tell you, I love your conference. Because I just feel like, you know, there's something that happens there. Every time you've had that call, it seems like, wow, something else happens. So I think God is with us, you know. He loves
us. I was going to say, we always start off by turning it over to God. And so, you know, I figure if he's leading the show, you know, nothing bad can go wrong.
And with that in mind, I'm going to ask you to end our show. We are so grateful for John Griffin. Alice was having phone problems, bless her heart. Thank you, for Alice, for trying. And we had hoped some of our New Yorker friends could join us, but they were not able to join. But now Alice had a hard time getting on. It was telling her it was busy. So they might have been having the same problems with getting on with that number. But I'm so glad John Griffin got on. You got on, Dawn. And with that, I'm going to ask you to close us in prayer. And folks, you need to stay tuned because we've got such amazing guests because God is the one that schedules and appoints for them to be on. So
absolutely.
He just puts little ideas in our brain, but, you know, he does everything else. So we're just so grateful to be in his hand, and there's no better place. Because
absolutely.
He said in his word, and I'm looking at 41, verse 13 of Isaiah, "For I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you." Thank you, Don.
You're welcome. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today, bent on our knees, praying for forgiveness, for repentance, for your hand, praying that you will continue to favor us in this journey against the Common Core and the nationalizing of education in our country. We know that you understand that it isn't about the education, it's taking over the hearts and souls and minds of our children. And we know that we are always in your favor when it comes to our kids. So we'd ask for your hedge of protection around us and everybody that comes to this, every person that speaks up on this issue, the folks like Donna and John and Alice, the folks in Texas who are trying so hard to change what they see happening there and also help us in the process. We ask for you to continue to show your favor and blessing on our parents so they will feel empowered and emboldened to step forward into the light and come help us and allow us to help them in this fight. And more than anything, we really pray for your protection around our kids. This is a difficult world, a difficult time for them to live in without all of this going on, but to have school be a place no longer of comfort and learning, but propaganda and a horrible agenda that will only leave them hurt later. We ask for you to really help them, to allow parents to be the guiding light for their kids, to allow the parents to be the ones that are teaching them so they can stand strong against this while they are in school. We ask for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Don, and we'll be talking to you later. And, oh, tomorrow, Don, I don't know if you can come on, but if you can, you know, the Gosnell, I mean, we're going to be talking about it. Okay, Donald Simmons will be on with us, and he'll be sharing his perspective on that. And that's one of those issues that, oh my goodness, may God help us. You know, may God help us.
May God help
us. But anyway, oh yes, oh goodness, it's just I don't have words to, I guess, describe how I feel about, you know, what you see that man has done.
I
hope the children do not accidentally see some of these pictures. I mean, it's just really horrible, horrible. But, cool, we've got so much to pray about, but thank God that, you know, this is what I love about the show is that we're able to give it to God. And, you know, he helps us handle, you know, when we started the show, I thought, well, Lord, we need a little bit of time for this issue and that issue and this issue. But, you know, I love the way he's got it, which is one issue pretty much a day. And so I'm grateful for that format because it helps me tremendously to keep things, you know, on one thing at a time as far as this anyway and get all the details as much as possible. So, and then we give it to him in prayer and he's able to do, you know, great things and we need to be informed. So with that, we will close the show. Listeners, we hope that you'll share the podcast. Go to www.cityonhill.tv. And I'll try to put some of these podcasts with words in it, key points. It may take me a while to do that, but I know in this age we pretty much need some kind of a blog on that, written words for people to read. So, but thank you. May God bless you. May God shine his face upon you. Thank you for listening to City on a Hill. Goodbye. Goodbye, Don.
Bye, Diana.